Hey there, welcome to another episode of The Truth Talk. I'm doing a series about justice and racism. Most importantly, honestly, what does the Bible say? What does the gospel say? And what is our commission? What is God calling us to do as a body of Christ? And that is honestly the most important thing to me of, yes, it is a sin issue. It's not a skin issue, but as the body of Christ, how do we dismantle the sin issue as we move forward in action? I have a special guest today, Alexandra Hoover. Her story and the truth that she brings to this interview is so powerful, in fact, that I actually just started hitting record before we even basically announced that we were starting. So you're going to just hear Alex starting off pretty much right away. I don't do any formal intro or anything like that. We get into it a little bit later, but this is just a raw, very unedited interview that I had with Alex, who is an amazing woman of God, preacher, teacher, all the things, Jesus, and really wants to see the body of Christ just rise up and drive out the darkness. And I know I still have so much to learn, and there are perspectives that she shares in this talk that I really haven't considered. And it's not even just that I didn't know. I just never, you don't really hear it talked about too much. And, you know, I just think it's important. Let me just say that. Enough about me. Let's go ahead and get to the conversation with Alex.
Normal.
Yeah.
There isn't like a normal.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it look like for, like, you know, for folks to continue to press in and have the conversation? I mean, you know, my husband's Black and I'm Hispanic. This is something we think about every day. And even though we're believers and we look at this from a gospel lens, so we understand like the underlying sin. However, we also know that this for us is very practical and very real. And so it's because we're grace-filled believers and we're the people of God, we have to walk with so much more grace for people and with people. Even if they're just getting it. And I think people don't want to hear that. I think a lot of people don't want to hear that. Like, well, the white people or even Asian people, anybody that's not Black, that's finally seeing the grossness and the demonic, like, darkness that this is, and they're just now getting it. I think there are people on every side who have got it for a while and are like, you should have had it before. And that's, I mean, yeah, they should have, but they didn't. Because sin is very real. And so I think there just has to be, maybe we can talk about the amount of grace that there should be for the body. So anywho, I just wanted to just kind of guide. These conversations are so heavy and so tender.
Yeah.
That being mindful of, like, what's the goal? Like, we want to point people to the heartbeat of God, reconciliation as a whole, and how we can play a role. And really, if we see our own brokenness, Jessica, there's no way that we won't love the people, we won't love God's people the way that He has loved us. So for me, it's more so maybe we haven't really realized our own brokenness and our own need for a Savior. Because if we have, then we won't know how to not be compassionate with others. Yeah. Like, it won't even be up for discussion.
Yeah.
You'll be like 1,000%, like, the people of God are hurting. So, like, I care, period.
Yeah.
So I think that's another layer to this. Like, how are we being discipled?
Mm.
Who's discipling us? And what are they saying?
Yeah.
Is it just like a self-help gospel? Because if that's it, then you're not going to learn how to love the people of God if you're only learning how to love yourself.
Mm. No, that's good.
Sorry. So, yes, just...
You already gone preaching, so hey, I mean, I already have it recorded, so we're just going with it.
Okay.
You know, I think, again, I trust the heart in you. I trust the Holy Spirit in you. I have you on because I honor you. I appreciate you.
Ew.
I love your voice. So wherever you want this to go,
Okay.
I know the Father probably wants you to go there.
Okay, let's do it.
And so for me, like, you can talk about any side of the coin that you'd like.
Yeah.
I think your perspective, your heart, your story, it all matters in this now and tomorrow. And that's where I keep saying, like, in my heart of, I love integrity. So for me, just making a post on social media feels really fake.
Yeah, it feels gross.
And so I have to, I hate saying do better and be better, but really just, Father, what are you calling me into?
Well, out of our abiding in Christ, I think that's another thing. Like, out of our abiding, again, like, there's no way that if we are abiding in Christ, then we won't see fruit. If we are abiding,
yeah,
the low hanging fruit will be simple things like moving to action. The fruit that will matter, the internal fruit that most people won't see, that's what's going to move us. So more than anything, I think I'll spend the rest of my life helping people learn and know more about Jesus, because if they know Jesus for who he is, then they will change. Mm-hmm. I won't have to do the work. The Holy Spirit will. And so how do we point people to Jesus so that they can continue to be transformed? Mm-hmm. That's how sin is fought. Like, that's why he left us here. So yeah.
Yeah. Well, we can just take it away. I mean,
yeah,
you already started great. So like I said, I don't even know if I'm going to edit it really.
Okay.
So listening, this is okay. First of all, do you like to be Alexandra or do you like to be Alex?
Alexandra's fine. Alex, either one. Honestly, I've got friends and family and folks who say both. So you can call me Alex, Alexandra.
Okay. Well, Alexandra, I like Alex. Yeah. I don't know why I love Alex. So
do it.
This is Alex, everybody.
Hi, friends.
I already hit record. She was kind of going and I knew she was starting to get like on fire. So I hit record. It's not your normal intro, but that's okay. Right now, it's just, you know, you're talking about normal. And when people talk about this is our new normal and normal, I always think we're all subjective anyways, because everybody's life is so different. And so normal looks different, you know? And I think wherever you want to start, whether you want to start with addressing the body as a whole with the reconciliation, kind of to get us on maybe the same path. And then of course, story, your voice, anything that you want to share to even awaken us to, you know, maybe stuff even I didn't know or things that somebody else hasn't heard.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Hey guys, I am Alex Hoover and I'm just grateful to be on here. I love Jessica and all that she has been doing for a few years and just paving the way for women to know God and know themselves and God. So thank you for your voice and for speaking truth so boldly into spaces. It's really sweet to see and be a part of. So grateful for you. You know, one of the things that I've been praying a lot about in the last few weeks is how do we move the body of Christ? How do we almost remind them or re-disciple our people to remember, or not even remember, but to unlearn bad theology? Unlearn their unchecked biases, unlearn things that they thought were Bible but aren't, unlearn some things that they thought were foundational to the kingdom and aren't really. And so I want to speak to that. And, you know, let's go back to, you said, you know, addressing the local church. From the very beginning of time, God set out to have a multi-ethnic family. Abrahamic covenant, we see it in Genesis. We walk it all the way to the book of Acts. We see the church of Antioch. We see Peter and Paul church planning multi-ethnic churches. That's just history. It's historical. If you look at the context of scripture, it's there. Racial tension is there. And so the entire threading, there's a theme of not only the body of Christ, the family of God, but then also God came to reconcile us to him and then reconcile us to each other. And so it was an upward reconciliation and then an outward reconciliation, because he understood that it wasn't even so much, and I talked about this last night when I spoke, I did a live with my brother Joel. It wasn't so much that he was reversing the Tower of Babel. It's almost like he was redeeming the Tower of Babel. So like all of the nations, all of the tribes, all of the tongues, that was a foreshadow to the book of Revelation. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And so if we understand that this is the gospel as kingdom-minded people, we can look at what's happening now and what has been happening for over 400 years with racism and systematic racism. We can look at that from a gospel lens. It's so important that as believers, we do not get swayed and allow the culture we live in, the world that we live in, to move our perspective away from the gospel lens and what God's heartbeat has always been for his family. Because if we look at it from that perspective, then we can see things as Jesus saw them and as he sees them now and as he desires for us as his hands and feet to see them today. So that removes any type of animosity between anyone that either looks different than us, that's a different class than us, that believes something different, because then we understand we're all image bearers. We come from the same playing ground. God's heart has been for a multi-ethnic family. He came to reconcile us. Now, what does that look like? And so I wanted to set the tone for that because, you know, in general, most churches are mono-ethnic churches. Mono-ethnic, right? So you're looking at, and we could get into the history of it, but if the listeners have some time, go Google how that even came to be. How is it that Sunday mornings are the most segregated time in America? You go to the club, you go to sports events, you go to restaurants, etc. It's not as segregated, especially if you're living in an area that's more open to diversity, I should say, less affluent, because that speaks to even systematic racism. But you have to just remember what God wants for us and for his family. And if Jessica, if we can move and live from that foundation, then we will be able to love God's people the way that he's always intended for them to be loved, because we were left as conduits here. So our purpose has never been to divide or to cause division. If anything, we are the ones that bridge the gap in the brokenness. We are the ones that bring redemptive justice. We are the ones that are the carriers of the light. Yeah. So therefore, as the hands and feet of Jesus, we've been given a very clear purpose, Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Go make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. The Abrahamic covenant, father of many nations. It's never been to, and so if you, here's the question though. So if you hear that as a believer, how can you reconcile unchecked biases and racism with that? How on earth can you reconcile, remove your own narrative that you grew up with in your home? As a believer who loves God and who understands their need for a savior, there's no way that you could reconcile white supremacy or unchecked biases or racism with the heart of God. And so then you do everything that you can in you to not only fight for the oppressed and the unseen and the unheard, but then you make way in your own life to change whatever sin has creeped up on your own heart when it comes to any of these topics or issues. And then you address it, starting with yourself, and you change the narrative.
No, I love when you said earlier on about realizing your own brokenness. I think that kind of goes into what you just said. If we are unable to turn inward in ourselves, the outward will never come. The change will never come. And I love that you said narrative too, because I'm all about challenging the narrative. Like, why do we think this way? Why do you think this way? Was it because somebody said something? Was it because you grew up? Or is this your belief? Or is it somebody else's belief that you claimed is your belief? You know, it just happens. And to be able to challenge that narrative is very powerful for me, hearing that. And also to realize my brokenness, like you said, also, because if I'm not willing to see it, I'm only going to move in brokenness and change in brokenness if I don't address my brokenness.
Yeah.
I think a lot of believers are looking through the lens of their pain versus the lens of the gospel.
Absolutely. I would say that. I mean, if you look at the Beatitudes, when we said yes to Jesus, when someone says yes to following Jesus, they take up a cross. Not only do they take up a cross, but then Jesus lays out for us in the Beatitudes what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. Happy are the beggars, happy are the sad, happy are those that hunger, happy are the beggars. It's an upside down kingdom. And I say all that to say this: when you enter into the family of God, you enter into something so abundant, so rich and abundant and beautiful that you begin to not only give of yourself to the body, but you understand that this has always been about you, God healing you for your good and his glory. And so as he heals us and puts us back together, we are then compelled and propelled because of our faith to love others the same. So that's what I mean by, if you have never really truly experienced the love of Christ, if you've never really experienced the reckoning of experiencing your own depravity, then you won't know how to love others well, because you've never experienced the love of God the way that he's wanted you to. So it begs a question, right? Do you know the love of the Father? If you know the love of the Father, you know, then you will know how to love people, because he'll move through you. Even though your pride is present, because we're human and we're bent towards being prideful, and we're bent towards idolatry. That's our humanness. But Christ in us is stronger. And so as we abide in Christ, as we learn from Jesus, as we sit with Jesus, we are made into the image of Jesus, which we know, again, back to scripture, because scripture lays this all out for us. As we are transformed to Jesus, which is the goal and the prize as a believer, the outflow of that will be to seek and save the lost, to fight for the oppressed, to live lives where we are making way for those to know Jesus and to be loved and to feel seen also by a family that knows what true love is.
Thank you for addressing just that basic foundation. I think we forget why we're believers, you know, to save the lost, to make a way, to be the vessel that talks to somebody. And I know, listen, I have felt the urge to pray for people, and I'm like, how is that going to make me look? Do you know what I mean? Like, yeah, just things like that, of like repentance into that, you know? And yeah, so I'm glad that you even mentioned going back to that basic of what are we doing?
What are we doing as believers?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, no, that's it, for real. Like, what are we actually doing? And that's why discipleship and the local body and the way that we're equipping people and the way that we are speaking truth is, you know, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. What we believe and know about God the Father, that forms the way that we live and action and move through our lives. And mm-hmm. so if we have an upside down view of the Father, if we have a skewed view of the Father, if we don't know the Father for who he really is, then we will live our lives based off of that assumption and that narrative, mm-hmm. and we'll miss it. We were given a very clear mission and purpose on this side of heaven. God left us here for something. And that, as the hands and feet, it's almost as if we are the clay and he's the potter, and he's refining us. And so as we walk through the fire ourselves, he's using that almost as a flame. We are the witness to others as to what God's doing in our lives. And that's how we change the narrative. Look what God's done in my life. Yeah. Let me bring you along with the woman at the well, who I could spend forever talking about, but just to give insight as to how skewed and off I think we have just been as a body, because of sin, and we've missed the mark in this. So John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, most often than not, what we hear about her is that she was an adulteress. We hear that she had many husbands. And when it's taught, from pulpits, from all over, everywhere, most often what I've heard is that narrative. Jesus came to offer her living water. Amen. That's a great, sweet story. But that's so far from the entirety of the truth. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he came to disrupt racial tensions. He came to redeem a people of God, and also to redeem the woman of God as women in general in the kingdom of God. And so he was not only dismantling like racism in a conversation, he was dismantling classism, he was dismantling sexism.
Yeah.
A Jewish priest talking to a woman, right? Mm-hmm. Then you have a Jew talking to a Samaritan who was seen less than. Not only was there racism and classism there, he went out of his way, scripture says, to meet this woman and to disciple her, to heal her, and then send her off. Everybody is that Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
Because in the body of Christ, we are all in need, and we are all we're all in need of a savior, and we, and every single one of us, because of sin, in the eyes of the Father, have been separated, but because of Jesus, we've been reconciled. So it's mind-blowing oftentimes to think about how even a story like the Samaritan woman, who's been taught so differently, we miss the layers.
Mm. I was just going to say the dimensions. Like,
oh my gosh. Many,
you know, dimensions that we can look at, you know, and I, the beautiful story that I love about that, that when I read it recently, that changed me, was she went to like all these men and preached what she had saw.
She you know,
had seen. And yeah. They didn't believe her at first, but then they asked Jesus to stay with them. And then they go, now we believe the words of the woman,
yeah,
you know, that had come to us. And it was kind of just, there's so many even layers to that, right? Because you could preach to me all day long, but until I open my Bible and encounter him myself, I'm not going to believe those words that you say to me.
Yep.
You know, yeah. And that to me, you talking about that, I was like, yes, because there's so many dimensions that we don't talk about.
That's right.
Even with that story.
Even with the story. And again, scripture holds the truth for us. Like, we don't have to come up with our own narrative. We don't have to pull scripture to speak to something in particular or flip it to fit our own narrative. The Bible is very clear on the heart of God and the mission of his people, period. Like, no, there is no argument in that. And so we can look to the life that Jesus lived to see how he treated people, the way he discipled his people. Then we can even see, for example, when he was talking to the woman, his disciples were so shook. His disciples were like, "How? Why are you talking to this woman? What's happening?" And so there, hello, unchecked biases, hello, racism, hello, sexism, hello, a layer of just sin, hello, sin, right? And so Jesus, purely just from a conversation with the woman, begins to change the narrative of how these people, his disciples, are viewing a Samaritan woman. Mm. Not only do we see that, but then they're at Jacob's well, which goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was the father of Jacob. And so is he right there and then is fulfilling almost also, hey, this is a multi-ethnic family. I don't care if you're a Samaritan, AKA a Gentile. And I don't care that I'm a Jew. Like, you're a part of the family of God. This is what we look like now. Mm. His disciples didn't know what to do.
Yeah, that's good. I love it. I think out of my own being naive, I never was really raised in a way, you know, I was never taught, there was never talk about blacks, right? Like there was never negative connotation though either, right? There was never be afraid of them, do this, do that. And we had one black kid in our school and I never looked at him differently. Does that make sense? Like, cause I don't know if it was being naive or he was Kevin in a sense. And into my adulthood, I never really felt like I had anything, but I think I heard unchecked biases even recently but do I think this way when I go into a specific neighborhood?
Absolutely.
Unless, you know, in
absolutely.
That is also, I'm like, wow. Okay. So where did that come from? Because I was never, because you know, when you're young, your brain doesn't always remember, but your body does.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, okay, where did those things coming from? And I think for me, just listening to you and listening to so many other voices, it's helping me, like I said, through your kindness and grace to, I don't want to say teach me because I'm not asking you to teach me because I want to learn myself, but listening to your voice to be able to understand, to learn and to listen so that I can lean in.
Yeah.
And what I've seen from, you know, black people and people of color where they just want their pain to be heard versus being compared to something else.
Mm-hmm.
Would you...
Yeah, so I can't speak for black people as a whole, and I can speak for what I know from being in relationship with my husband, who's a black man, and from hearing and listening, even as a Hispanic woman, to black brothers and sisters. And so there has to be a repentance that happens in the body of Christ, where the people of God look at how they've missed the mark in addressing things and in themselves and in the people they're surrounded with. They have allowed things to happen, whether it be by sin of just ignorance or just a omission, right? Maybe not wanting to press into uncomfortable areas. And so looking at it from a gospel lens, right? Taking us back to that, as a body of Christ, we have to remember that there does, as humility drives us, we have to repent for the things that we've missed the mark on. That scripture is so clear on that. From that repentance, right, flows an outward change, but there's a lot of inward work that has to happen. And so as the people of God, as we've missed this, it's important to walk with humility and compassion. And oftentimes people, whether they be white or Asian or Hispanic, et cetera, when it comes to, so in general, you could, even when someone that is black is corrected, being corrected feels uncomfortable. But because we're the family of God, we should be able to, right, take correction and repent from it. Mm. And so, yes, our voices need to be heard, and voices need to be amplified, but not for the sake of growing their platform or, no, for the sake of changing a narrative about black people in our country. Okay. So when people, when
I'm
people
glad you addressed that difference, because I think it's really rampant right now on social
such
media.
Such a difference. And I've seen so many of my friends who are black remind people like this, what we're doing here is to change the narrative of how people see black people in our country, right? How people see black women and black men and almost as white allies, as Hispanic allies, we're making way, we're laying down our own spaces and saying, no, I need you to hear, I need you to not only see them, I need you to hear them, because the only way to change an unchecked bias and a narrative is for you to come in proximity with them. Mm. And so we, that's what an ally does. We become a partner, a family member, a friend. And we say, hey, I know that because I'm in a relationship with you and you're my friend, I'm going to do whatever it takes to change the narrative. And one way to do that is to remind people in my space, this is my black brother and sister. This is who they are. This is the truth about them, in Jesus' name. And so proximity leads to intimacy. My pastor says that all the time. If you're not in proximity with people that are black, it's going to be very hard for you to even understand what this is all about. Mm. It's going to be very hard for you to understand or even feel compassion for something if you have never felt the pain of someone black in America. And by feel the pain, I mean by watching the pain happen to them, because we'll never truly understand the pain. Even as a Hispanic woman, I've used this as an example. I have experienced racism myself. I experienced the disparities, whether it be within Christian women's ministry, whether it's at the DMV, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's in my children's schools. I have been asked really gross things as far as like, do I know how to speak English? Without ever even like saying a word to them, because they assume that I'm not from here. Are you the maid? I could go on and on. Since I was a kindergartner, I've experienced that. Kindergarten. And so that, though, will never compare to what black people have experienced in America for over 400 years, period. It will never. Because what's happened to our black brothers and sisters is years, and by years, I mean 400 years. You're talking about a white supremacy, a people group deciding that they are superior to another people group. And then this superior group releases the other group as they're still almost implying that they're still superior. They say to black people, hey, now you're free. No, we've always been free, they say. Right? We've always been free. You don't get to tell us whether we're free or not, but because white supremacy, that's what happens. Mm-hmm. And so that is the undercurrent and the undertone that has lived in white narratives and white homes and then leaked into other ethnicities as well about black people. Mm-hmm. That is sin. And that's what we're trying to dismantle when we say amplify melanated voices. Mm-hmm. Bring, show the people in your lives that have the unchecked biases the not only the beauty, but make bring them in proximity with them.
Can you go more into definition of unchecked biases? Because I haven't heard this actually too much on social media, believe it or not.
Oh, well, you know,
I've heard like microaggressions. I've heard a lot of stuff, but I think unchecked biases is something. I have another guest, Erin Young, Youngblood, as a Truth Talk as well. And she was the first time I actually heard unchecked biases, and she's a Black woman.
So, okay, unchecked biases. I'll give a practical example, and it's probably going to hurt the listener a little bit too, because it's a little shocking, but I'm going to say it. Say you are in the grocery store and you see a Black woman with a bonnet on. Most often than not, oh, they're ghetto. Right? Say you see a Black man who isn't dressed the way that you think they should be dressed. Oh, they're ghetto. Say that you are on a different in a different part of a of your city, and you're walking down the sidewalk. You hold onto your purse a little bit tighter. Unchecked bias. All those are unchecked biases. When you assume that a people group is a threat to you in any way, and your subconscious reacts to it, that's an unchecked bias. And so, to assume to assume in general, number one, and never fully pressing into relationship and trying to really understand. Because here's what happens with unchecked biases. The biases come from a really gross narrative of what should be and what shouldn't be. And so if you have a people group who has told the rest of America what should be, and when another people groups, completely separate and different, don't fall into their narrative of what should be, then they form a bias. Not only that, but then you think about the narrative of white families who taught their children you said microaggressions, who taught their children to think that Black people are less than, and so therefore, if you see a Black person who is wealthy, you assume they must just play football or baseball or a sport or basketball. Unchecked bias. Why on earth would you say that? You don't think Black people can go to college? Mm-hmm. You don't think they can be successful? And so being incredibly careful of why you're thinking what you're thinking and what the heck you're thinking.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. I'm really glad you addressed that. I think even in my own heart, if I'm being honest, I don't even know if it's sometimes an ethnic group as much as when I'm seeing, like you said, the way somebody's dressed, no matter what color, you know, it's like something in our brains just go, he might not be safe.
You begin to define the person and you put him in a class.
Yeah. And I think even like, I've recognized that, you know, in myself of like, oh, that's, is that right? Like, cause obviously we have to be wise with the Holy Spirit of like, okay, something's going on. Maybe this person isn't really safe. Like, and I think knowing that it is okay too, but I think you're not really addressing that side of the thing, but I think we do need to use the Holy Spirit wherever we are to make sure that, you know,
we are 1,000% being cautious.
But what I love is making sure your heart is in the right spot as you look at this person. And that, like I said, me just being honest and authentic, which I always want to be here, is I've had those thoughts of, is this right or wrong? Or why do I feel this way? Or just looking at somebody again, how they're dressed. Or, I mean, can I just be honest with you of just even, I've witnessed in myself and others, the idea of what a Jesus believer should look like.
For sure.
If they have too many tattoos, if they have dreadlocks, if they have like, wow, you know, and I was just talking to my husband about this the other day of like, how easy it is for just to take a narrative of like, I mean, where do we even get it? Like what do Jesus people look like?
It's right. And who set that narrative up for us, and why, and how many years have we believed it, and for what reason? Right.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk about Jesus. This is something that always is, this is a great example. I'll say two things. Jesus, where was Jesus from, Jessica? Where was Jesus from? Where was he? Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem.
I was like, you mean like where he was going?
Where's Jerusalem? Where is Jerusalem?
Yeah.
It's like Southern Asia, Africa, I think.
I was going to say, I don't really know where it's like. I'm
pretty sure that when we're talking about the Israelites, we're talking about either Africa traveling up to Southern Asia.
Okay.
So for there to be blue-eyed Jesus all over the United States is a great example of another level to what we've been taught and what speaks to unchecked biases. Yeah. Jesus did not have blue eyes, nor did he have blonde hair. He was a dark-skinned man with coarse hair and tan, very tan. Hmm. What happened along the way?
I don't even know if I've even heard that. Like, can I be honest?
Yes.
I mean, I didn't grow up in the church though. I was 22.
In the church, you probably wouldn't have heard it either, unless you weren't going to a black church or a church that understood the heart of God. You're talking about Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. You're talking about Israel. Hello, Israel. Like, yeah. There is nobody white in Israel. Everyone is brown, whether it be olive skin toned or black. Like, that wasn't it. You're talking about Egyptians here. You're talking about Moses. You're Egypt.
Yeah.
How on earth did we get blue-eyed Jesus? Where did he come from? I'll tell you where.
I think that's a great perspective. Like, I honestly am like, I don't know if I've ever really thought about it in a sense. I mean, even thinking of Egypt and what do those people look like in Egypt or what,
yes,
you know, yes. I mean, you watch the Bible series or something and you see their, you know, you see their makeup and what they are and,
yeah, uh-huh.
But I mean, I'm just being honest and trying to be not, with compassion. It's just naive, I guess. It goes back to just not having that presented to me or talked about in such a way of what each ethnic group, where they're from, what they typically look like, and how does that look like in the body and in the Bible when, you know, you talk about in Acts, like you said many times, of the different towns and the cities that they went to in different parts of the world, what do they look like there? And what do they look like now? Because then that can give us this bigger picture of what it really probably looked like, right?
Yes, it's so important. This
and the people.
And the people, right? So if you're thinking of that and you begin to, that's why reading scripture and understanding and allowing yourself to be completely transformed by the word is so important.
Yeah.
There's no, we always have to be so intentional of not only what we're believing, but what we're reading and then who's teaching us. I mean, it matters. It's important. And then challenging the narratives. What are we believing here? Another unchecked bias that is pretty common too that I wanted to make sure we talked about was you are it's happened to me before. We'll use me. I'm at a Target and I have seen this. It's also happened to me though. Security guard who followed around a young black man. Right now, I'm sure listeners would be like, well, maybe they saw something. Okay, maybe they did. But most often than not, the unchecked bias is that, you know, black people aren't safe and therefore they're probably stealing something. Unchecked bias. And then here's another layer to it, which believers have done such a poor job. Then they begin to say, well, I don't know the whole story. With George Floyd, I don't know what really happened. We need to see what happens. Let the whole story come out. When there is an unchecked bias, we don't need to hear the rest of the story to know that something wrong happened up front. So the way that we treat people and the way that we love people, that doesn't require a story or videos or any of that. Because as believers, we understand that the heart of Christ is always compassion and love. And then from that, let the outflow be a representation of what needs to be happening. So I think it's important that we remember, and this is a hard topic. I saw a lot of believers. Well, you know, we saw the video and we just need to wait. We don't need to wait. We saw what happened. So you don't need to bring up George Floyd's rap sheet for us to understand that what happened was gross and awful and happens often. And then you don't also need to bring up that that cops also kill just as many or more white men. No, there's a disparity there. We have 11% of the population in our country is black. So it doesn't even matter that you're giving me the stats that cops also kill white people. Well, yeah. So there's just those nuances. If we allow ourselves to get caught up in that, we'll forget the heart of Jesus for it.
Mm, yeah. And I know you talk a lot about making it not politics, you know, of just, I think what you said about going back to, well, what is first the character of God?
Yeah. Like what is
our response first as the character?
Yes.
And then we can move in action towards what we're supposed to do to help create the change in the body.
1000%, because if we let politics drive us, then we won't look at the character of God as our driver and what God wants for his family.
Because mm-hmm. then it's easy for us to make it about what we believe should be done or the justice that we believe mm-hmm. Should have done or could, whatever. They should have, could have, you know, like.
The politics becomes our basis and the driver for how we treat the people of God. Should never be that way.
Yeah, no, that's good.
What? It should never be that.
I love, I don't want to take too much of your time. We've been talking, I know, for a little while. I would love, you kind of gave us three steps in the beginning. What charge or in resources, we can start with the charge first, if I can talk, to believers, to most believers will be listening, but even any non-believers that might stumble upon this, what charge would you leave them?
Oh man. So a charge that I would leave them. Remember, if you don't know the heart of God for his people, then you're not going to know how to love his people well. That charge in and of itself encompasses beginning to understand God's heartbeat for a multi-ethnic family from the very beginning. Number one, that charge will also include understanding that because God loves his family, you therefore have been commissioned to do the same and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And there is no argument in that because we know that the hands and feet move in action. And so when we think of the hands and feet of Jesus, we think of action, period, with our words and with our lives. There's no way around that, right? And so this is an outflow of our knowing of who Jesus is. And then I would challenge them to also think about, more than anything, just let's stay humble. Let's stay humble and open, and let's remember that it's his kingdom come and will be done, not ours. And so that's going to involve a lot of repenting and a lot of growing. Mm-hmm. Tender hearts.
What I love about what you said, like basically Jesus's action, you know, when it even comes to healing, he never really taught on healing because he was the healer. So he basically just told his disciples, like, go heal. Wasn't any like training, right? You don't really see that. Like, okay, you're going to go to this person, you're going to say this. He just basically said, go make disciples, go heal the sick, you know, and we can see that as an example. And what I want to say with this is kind of what I mentioned earlier about sometimes we get stuck in prayer. Like Jesus did get alone to pray, but we also have to move in action, like you said. And I think he calls us to the same, right? Like, yes, pray, but I'm so much of a believer of I'm going to move in the directions of my prayers because I want my faith and my works to be.
And that's good. I agree. Our prayer should move us to action.
Yeah.
Whether it be the way that we're thinking, whether it be what we're doing, whether it be how we're using our words, right? Yes. So what we know about God will inform the way that we think and how we move. And as we pray, we're talking to God.
Yeah.
And so it's less about Jesus, what, Jesus, this is what I want, but more so Jesus, what is it that you want?
Yeah.
That will move us to action.
Is there any resources that you particularly like that you would want somebody to learn from, to be encouraged by? Or anything.
So absolutely. So I would point them to the Good Life book. It's my pastor's new book. It speaks to the Beatitudes and the believer in the body of Christ and reconciliation of the body. Mm-hmm. And I would also point them to Latasha Morrison. I think these are really two great starting points for someone who is trying to understand how as a believer they fit in this, because I think that's what we need to address more than anything. And then for those that are not believers and that are listening to this and are more so maybe seekers or trying to figure out what they believe, I would suggest that they also just for the first round of this, as well, read the Good Life book to get an understanding of the heart of God for his people. Mm-hmm. Because as believers, again, we just, and as people who are seeking, et cetera, if you want to know what God says, we got to look to his words.
Mm, that's good. Alex, where can we find you? Where can we find more of you?
Yes, you can. So I am on Instagram. It's Alexandra V. Hoover. And then I'm on Twitter, where I'm slightly sassier on Twitter. So get ready for that.
I think most people are slightly sassier on Twitter. I've noticed that. I'm like, they just like, Twitter is sassy. Like it really
Twitter's is. Twitter's a little bit more sassy. And so my tweets go a little bit unchecked often. And so on Twitter, I'm Alex V. Hoover. And my website is www.hooverandgrace.com.
Cool beans. Well, I'll make sure I link all of that below. And thank you so much for sharing your heart, some of your story, and just bringing truth to the table. I think that's what we need more. I mean, we need Jesus, right? Yeah. Jesus is the answer, but his people are also what he's
saying. We're the conduits. He left